verse 37, Exodus 12 and verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. Now, over into chapter 13, please. Verse 20. Chapter 13 and verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye camp, or shall ye encamp by the sea. Now may God grant his blessing to the reading of his precious word once again this evening. There's a lot we'd like to read, child of God, but time would forbid for us to read the many verses that we would need to do, if we were going to read all that I'd like to touch tonight. We do trust that as we take a look at what happened particularly between Succoth and Etham, because we read together in the book of Exodus chapter 12 the thing that we saw last night, that when the children of Israel came out of Ramesses, here they were in the house of bondage, and God brought them out and delivered them by precious blood. And we were seeing last night how God thrust them out. The first place they came to was the place of Succoth. And we saw last night, child of God, that Succoth just simply meant the place of booths, the place of tents. And that the people, they were to learn right at the very outset that they had taken up pilgrim character. They had to learn, child of God, that they no longer belong to the world. That's what Succoth is going to bring before us. When the child of God realizes at his conversion, at his salvation, the moment he's come under blood, as we saw last night, the world didn't want them. Pharaoh, he thrust them out. But when you get under the blood, child of God, the world has little or no time for you. The world doesn't want those that would manifest the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And I do fear there's something wrong, either with any religious system or with any so-called believer, if the world has got much inkling for them, once they profess salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I might say again tonight, child of God, if there's anyone in the room, and you're finding that the world is a friendly ally, then you start to test yourself, won't you? Because there's something wrong, child of God. If you're linked to a crucified man, and you've come under precious blood, I want to tell you, there's something wrong if the world doesn't desire to thrust you out. But you know, when God brought them to Succoth, and for a little while tonight, I wanted to take a look of what it meant to be at Succoth before God took them from there and took them on to Etham. Succoth, the place of pilgrim character. Ramesses, the place of bondage. They didn't need to go far, child of God. They weren't yet out of the land. But we'll see when we come to the Red Sea, and perhaps if we have a little time, we might touch that tonight. We'll see when they came to the Red Sea, it was this that brought them out of the land. So even though before they got their feet fully out of Egypt, child of God, they learned immediately a number of great lessons. And it's these great lessons that I want to implant upon your heart this evening. And early in the Christian life, it's amazing what God teaches us up. And what we do want to learn is particularly some of the things that they learned at Succoth before, as we read in chapter 13, they came to Etham. Etham, we'll learn today, is the place of divine guidance. If this is the place of bondage, and here the place of pilgrim character, child of God, Etham's the place of divine guidance. Because it's at Etham we're going to discern where they got the pillar clasp. And the blessed thing for that pillar cloud, a pillar of fire, of light and of fire, that was to go with them the whole journey. And that was to lead them all the way until they got right into the promised land. We shall be taking a look at it by and by. We shall see, child of God, how it does beautifully prefigure the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that was to lead them the whole journey through. They got it immediately. They came out. They got it before they went through the Red Sea. And we're going to see tonight that this Red Sea, well, I hope we'll see. I'll have to keep my eye on number clock, you see. But I hope we'll see that here is a figure of our baptism. For God doesn't only want to save by blood, but God wants us baptized. But immediately we're saved, child of God, immediately we're brought out of Egypt, immediately we do have the pillar cloud. We do have what is the evident promise of the leadership of the Spirit of God of the journey home. So let's take a look at things, let's get into things, and see what we can glean from it. Because one thing I want, particularly, is just to take a look at a few of the things that they learned whilst they were at Succoth. Not only that they were pilgrims, not only now that they were out of the world, child of God, that they were finished with Egypt, they were now on that journey home. I tell you, it's a blessed thing when the saints of God learn that. And we ought to learn that the very day of our conversion, you know. It was the very first thing that God implanted to them. And I never forget the day I got to my knees. I thank God, child of God, for the workings of God within my soul before salvation. I thank God for those signs that we were hearing about yesterday. I thank God for the bondage. And I thank God for all that I passed through, you know, as the devil put me through it before I could get to faith in our Lord Jesus. I thank God for it, child of God. But I tell you this, the day I got on my knees, as a boy nearly 16, I knew that the world was gone forever. When I got down on my knees, child of God, I was making the decision then that I was finishing with the world and going on with God and going to be walking with God. I knew nothing about Exodus, you know. I knew nothing about the lovely book of Peter, where he would tell us that as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, that war against the soul. Child of God, I didn't know the verses existed. But I tell you this, the Spirit of God had wrought in this soul of mine. Long before I was saved. Which world? This world? Or the world to come? But I'm convinced tonight that everyone that got a true confession, the Spirit of God wrought upon them. Right at the very outset, child of God, the very first thing they would know is that when they bowed their knees to our Lord Jesus Christ, this world was finished. And that's what they learned there when they came to Succoth. But I tell you this, they learned a lot more than that. I hope you've learned that truth, child of God. I find it very, very sad. Some, 35 years after we're saved, to discover that converts today, they seem to know so little of leaving the world behind. It's a strange thing, isn't it? I don't know what's happening with the gospel now, child of God. I don't know whether it's the preachers, you know. But I don't know whether it's those that make profession. But it seems to me there's a brand of people that are rising today that would profess that they come under blood, but they still want the world, and the world still wants them. Very strange business, you know. I find that hard. And I find it difficult when I see believers and a generation rising up, particularly younger believers, and child of God, they have never got their feet out of Ramesses. They have never got to Succoth. I'm starting to fear. They might have made a pretentious claim to get over the Red Sea. And they might have passed through the waters. So did the mixed multitude, you know, that we were talking about last night. Child of God, the multitude knew what it was to go in the gourd of what the children of Israel passed through. I find there's something very, very strange. When a believer can profess faith in Christ and yet keep their feet firmly entrenched in the world. I hope it's not because of bad teaching, you know. I trust that, and I do fear, it might be because there's not been a true work of God within the soul. I'm going to speak to everybody. And I do trust, child of God, your feet are out. And I hope you've got to suffer. And you've learned on the very beginning of what it means to take up pilgrim character and already leave the world behind. But come down to see what they learned at pilgrim character, at Sukkot, child of God. We're going back into chapter 12 now. And the first thing I noticed that they did learn when they came out of Egypt and they came to Sukkot, verse 42 tells us, they learned that it was a night to be much observed unto the Lord. You know, child of God, very, very early, the people of Israel, they were to learn that that night was never to be forgotten. Never. Mind you, how could they forget it too? But it wasn't just a night that wasn't to be forgotten, you know. It was a night, child of God, that was to be much observed. That's the statement in verse 42, isn't it? And you know, God, he actually instituted, here we discover, the Passover feast. But you see, he didn't only want them not to forget it, but he actually wanted them to observe it, and to much observe it. There's a little difference, you know. But I can remember as a young fellow, one of the good brethren speaking to me, one of the young fellows speaking to me, you know, as young folks do when they talk together, he said, you know, Norman, we don't really need the breaking of bread. We can never forget the Lord Jesus and from what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We don't need the breaking of bread, you know. We don't need to come on the first day of the week, and we don't need to take that bread, and we don't need to take that cup. We couldn't forget. Well, that's true, isn't it? Child of God, I just couldn't forget. Could you? And I tell you this, I don't come on the first day of the week in case I forget what has been done for me. No, no, no. But I do want to do this. I want to observe it. And I want to much observe it, I tell you. I want to recall and I want to remember what the Christ of God has done for me. And I tell you this, child of God, not in case I forget, but oh, if God instituted just once a year, here it is, and they learned it at Sukkot, you know, before they started out, that here was something that God wanted indelibly printed upon them, and so that ever from that day onwards, they would recall what God had wrought. He wanted them to do it by the keeping of a feast. You remember the way that God has brought you and me, won't you, child of God? And you know, he wants you and me too to remember. And he wants us very, very early in our Christian life to remember that there's something that he wants much observing. And I do thank God, you know, that it didn't take me long to find my way into the assembly. And I never forget the first time I ever came and sat at the back. Some strange folks now did like to bring everybody in. We'll see in a moment, it's not scriptural. I don't know why they want to bring everybody in. Is it because of ignorance of the Word of God? Oh, I know, we've got big hearts and we want to embrace everybody. But child of God, this night was not for everybody. And let me tell you today, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus, it's not for everybody. And the strange thing is, you know, though I was saved and my feet were out of Egypt and I'd finished with Egypt forever, I didn't object to the back seat. Isn't that strange? Some folks would turn around and tell us, everybody objects, you know. Well, I don't know why. If they've got Christ and as yet they're not in fellowship, I don't know why they should object too much, you know. But I didn't object. The only thing that I objected to, I'll tell you now, was the fact that I've not yet been obedient to my blessed Lord, and I've not passed through the waters of baptism, and there I wasn't ready and prepared for that. But I tell you this, when I went from that very first morning meeting, I determined it wouldn't be long before I was in fellowship, because I saw there was something there that I ought to be doing, and my heart went right out towards it. Child of God. Oh, I couldn't have forgotten the Christ of God. I was nearly mentioning a few names then, you know. I was nearly thinking of the Salvation Army, you see. I'll not mention the name. But they don't forget the Lord that died for them. They don't observe. And we could go through hosts of them that... There's a strange system that came up called Bullingerites. I tell you, a mighty, mighty man. But he seemed to think that this breaking of bread, you know, that was only for the little period before the church was fully manifested. They don't take bread. But they don't forget. Child of God, the breaking of bread is not lest we forget. God put them, a feast before them, and that feast before them was so that they might observe it. And with Israel, once a year. Has God done the same with you? Ah, bless God. And I thank God I don't have to wait a year, you know. But on the first of the week, I can come and I can remember my blessed Lord. And I tell you, my deliverance far greater than ever theirs was. And if they had the privilege just once a year of recounting it on the day when God brought it, I can have the privilege every first day of the week. The day my blessed Lord came forth from the grave, and there I can remember our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at it, please. Because there are a number of things in connection with that feast. So you will remember, please, that it's not called a feast in your New Testament. It is called a supper, not a feast. This was a feast, child of God, but ours is a supper. It's not called a feast. That's just by the way. But look at verse 43. For child of God, can any and everyone take part? Well, you'll see what it says there in verse 43, won't you? And remember, we could substantiate all this from the New Testament, because God, you remember, these things were written for our learning, they were our example, and I tell you, I'm amazed at how everything's so beautifully linked with the testimony in this day and dispensation. Look what it says. This is the ordinance of the Passover, verse 43. There shall no stranger eat thereof. O child of God, the man that was a stranger to what was of God, he wasn't there to be able to eat that Passover. Oh, he might have come into a family circle, you know. And they might have put a wee chair at the outside for him. But he wasn't able to come to the table. It was no place for the stranger. And you remember what the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says, don't you? Verse 12. When it reminds us what we were before we were saved. In verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians 2, child of God, he tells us that we were dead. Dead men couldn't get to that table, you know. So that the breaking of bread is not for an unsaved man. He's dead, and dead men can't get there. But when I come to the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, I discover not dead in trespasses and sins, but you who were afar off, strangers, aliens. Child of God, I wasn't dead. I was distant. And if I'm distant from God, what is this to me, please? Here I'm looking and I'm seeing that when we come to remember the mighty work, child of God, those that were strangers to it, that have never come under the good of it, and know nothing of the preciousness of it, what are these, please? But I trust today we make this decision. For if this feast was not for them that were strangers to it, child of God, when we come to remember a work far mightier than that. And you remember how it sprang out of this Passover feast, don't you? For it was at the Passover, as the Lord Jesus was remembering a deliverance from Egypt. And he brought them to mind a deliverance that was far greater than anything that could ever be wrought as far as Egypt was concerned. Child of God, no stranger will eat of it. But come down, please, to verse 45. Because when you come down to verse 45, it tells us here, not only no stranger, but a foreigner. And an hired servant, they shall not eat thereof. Child of God, if I discover that the stranger that knew nothing of the grace of God within the soul, and this work was foreign to them, they cannot eat thereof. Child of God, I discover here a foreigner and an hired servant. And when I think now of the hired servant, the foreigner, of course, would link me with the stranger, wouldn't it, really? I'm still back in Ephesians 2 with such a man as that. You that were afar off, strangers, the strangers, that's verse 43, those far off, that's the foreigner. But look, and the hired servant, child of God, I'm still in the book of Ephesians. But you remember what the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 teaches, won't you? When it tells us so beautifully again, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And I tell you, for many a day, I thought that if ever I was going to be saved, I'd got to be saved on the grounds of what I could accomplish. I never forget the day when God first started to awaken me in reality. And if there's a God, you'd better do something about it, boy. And if you're going to do something about it, then you'll go to church. You'll start being a wage earner. You'll start earning your way to the glory. And the first way you'll do it is by going to church. You'll give God an hour of your time. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's a bit sad, you know, when a soul can't give God an hour. Oftentimes when I preach in the open air and tell the folks that there's a gospel meeting, I do pray that they plead with them to give God an hour. With eternity in the balance. Timeless, fathomless, shoreless eternity, and they can't give God an hour. I remember when I had a gospel tent in the heart of Salford, you know, one of the big parts of Manchester. It used to belong to Manchester, but we sold it. And I remember that as we had the gospel tent at the top of the road where we were, there was a Church of England building. And on their notice board, as they had all the times of the meetings, that'd be a good thing, you know. There was a little thing underneath it which said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I thought that was good. That'd be a good text to put at the bottom of your notice board, brethren. "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Child of God, I thought, you know, that by just going along, then I was putting one foot on the rock. And, you know, if every one of us went over our experience of salvation tonight, and we started to tell all the events that went on, we remember the work, the energy we put in to try and win salvation for ourselves. We weren't prepared to trust in a work that was done. We weren't prepared to bow our knees to a Christ that had finished it all. We weren't prepared just to take as the free gift of God. No, we were going to work for it, child of God. Oh God, the hired servant. Child of God, the wage earner. So you see, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus, it's not for the stranger, it's not for the foreigner, it's not for the man that just puts on the show, you know, and is trying to work his way to heaven. It's for the person that's come under the floor of what has been wrought. And right at the very outset, these people realize that they've been separated from the world, and now God wants this night, when this great thing is going to be much observed. Come down, please, when you come down to the end of verse 48. For at the end of verse 48, if it says no stranger, no foreigner, no hired servant, it says, and no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You know, the uncircumcised person, child of God, he's a man that's not dealt with the flesh. And if it is with you and me, that we couldn't get there, if we were strangers or foreigners, or if we were trying on the basis of good work, listen, child of God, there's no place for the man that has not dealt with the flesh. And we must remember, mustn't we, how that we need to be very, very careful in connection with that. We were looking again at Romans 8 in the Bible readings at the conference. And you remember those verses of Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, They that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Listen, child of God, divine things are not for those that would display the features of the and they're not for those who have never dealt with the flesh in the presence of God. For that which is flesh, child of God, it can never bring pleasure to the heart of God. There has to be new birth. And only on the basis of that can you and me come and meet and remember our Lord Jesus. For you see here what we've done. In fact, when you come to chapter 13, please, you look at verse 3. When he tells us, it's against the background of the Passover, he says unto Moses, you'll say unto the people, remember this day. It was a positive command. I wonder now, all you folks in this meeting say, hope you are. I hope, dear friend, that you've come under the blood. I hope you know the truth of 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover. You know what the Passover was, don't you? So it wasn't what I thought it was as a little boy, you know. But I saw old Dad here, and he's putting the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. And maybe in the step of the door too. If Mr. Ritchie and his interpretation is right, not as you might think. Those who are completely covered by blood. And you know, I used to think in those days that when that destroyer came flying through that land, he came here, oh, there's some blood there. I can't go in yonder house, I'm somewhere over the top. And away he went, and then he came to the next door. And then he came to the next door, oh, well, no good going in there, you know, I've got commands not to save them, not to kill them. And away, until he found the house where there was no blood. But that's not the way, is it, child of God? Can I tell you there's something far better than that, you know? You hear what God says? When I see the blood, not the angel, not the destroyer, whoever that might have been, one destroyer I know in my New Testament, and I do know that God sent evil angels into Egypt, child of God, to do those plagues. You just take a look now, I think it's Psalm 78, or thereabout, might be Psalm 105, that could be it. My mind is just not worked it out for a minute. But whoever the destroyer was, child of God, that blood was not for the destroyer. And it was an unsaved one in the meeting tonight. That blood wasn't for the destroyer. That blood was for God. So you see, there wasn't only the destroyer. God was passing through the land that night. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the word is to flutter over, as a hen would flutter over its little chicks, you know. Besides, I saw that great big swan one day, on a towpath, by the canal at home. And I'm taking a wee walk down here, and I suddenly see this thing, and I see its little signet behind it. And I'm not very brave now, believe it or not. I might be brave with you, but I'm not too brave with a swan or anything else like that. And as soon as I saw it coming, I stopped. And when it kept on coming, I reversed. And I started going backwards, you know. And the next moment, I saw this dog coming up, unwittingly, poor thing. And it was a great big dog, too. And it was just ambling along and minding its own business and walking away. Ah, but I tell you, that's one. And the next minute, her neck went out, her wings came up, she shielded those little ones, and that dog absolutely, she went for that dog. And the dog in its terror, fleeing everywhere. But I never forget the way she shielded those little ones, and then she got them into it. But I tell you, she was going to protect them, and nothing was going to hurt them. There's God when I see the blood. I will pass over you. Child of God, it wasn't the angel that went over the top. Oh God, he came and he fluttered there, and he wouldn't allow that destroyer in. It was divine protection that preserved them that night. Not just a destroyer passing by, but the mighty hand of God.
Have you got it tonight? Have you got to Christ? Has the blood been applied? You know, if the blood was applied, there was perfect protection. If the blood wasn't applied, there was perilous exposure. Wasn't enough, you know, for the lamb to die. Christ has done. But there was the individual taking and the application of that. But until we've taken the personal application of the precious work of our Lord Jesus and how we've come under the blood, there's no protection. The fact the lamb has died doesn't save my soul, you know. It's the fact that I've applied it, and it's become my own, that brings me into blessing. Have I got that? If I've got it, please. I'm a thief out of the world. Have I got the sucker? And have I learned that there's a Lord that wishes and desires that I should? I never forget, you know, going up to Peterhead. There's a big meeting there in Peterhead. On a Sunday afternoon, I think nearly any Sunday afternoon of the year, you'll preach to 450 folks. And on a good gospel night, you know, if there's a crowd in, you'll get 650 there. Not too bad, is it, just for a gospel meeting in the local assembly? Do your heart good to get to Peterhead, you know. But there'll always be 400 or more on an afternoon or evening meeting, any time. And I remember going there and discovering that there were some young couples, and they were sitting sat at the back seat. Saved, married, coming to all the meetings, but never knowing there was a day to be much of. Came and sat at the morning meeting, witnessed every week, and yet never got themselves there. I wondered if they were fighting for the Red Sea. But that Red Sea is a figure of baptism. I don't have to guess. Corinthians 10 tells me that. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And will you notice, please, the baptism in the cloud became before the baptism in the sea. And that this cloud, as we said a moment ago, emblematic of the Spirit of God. And they got that baptism before they got this baptism. And this one they had to do nothing about. This one they had to pass through themselves. So that when some of the dear saints of God come today and tell me, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Of course I've been baptized, child of God. There's no believer that hasn't. The first sight of every child of God. You have the baptism of dear. And then the baptism in the sea. And I wondered if there were a wee bit tight to the water, you know. I wonder if there's somebody here today, and you've not been baptized. And as a result of it, you're not remembering our Lord Jesus. Listen, I know you'll never forget the man that died for you. I know you'll never do it. You couldn't do it, could you? He's done so much. I don't know, you're longing for heaven, and you're longing to see his face there. Tell me. Do you not remember him here? There's a place for every believer. If you would gather to our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. And I discovered it with a sucker. I learnt it very, very early. It's a sad thing when the believer, who sit for weeks, months, and sometimes years, and they never get the giving God pleasure in the remembrance of his. Come to chapter 13 for a moment, will you? Because I noticed at Sucker that they didn't only learn there that there was a feast that was to be much remembered. When I come to the early part, child of God, of chapter 13, one thing that they were to learn, I'm looking now in verses 1 and 2, was that their lives were absolutely separated from God. Child of God, what they learnt here, notice, Moses said, or the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the things. Whatsoever openeth the womb amongst the children of Israel, both of man or beast, is mine. And the reason for it, they were to remember that with a strong, that by strength of hand, the Lord, he brought you out. And the mighty hand of God that brought them out, child of God. And they were to learn here that what God wanted was, number one, a devotion and a consecration. Sanctify unto me all the first. Do we not stand in the face of the firstborn tonight, child of God? Having been preserved by precious blood. And today what they had to learn was that God was reclaiming the souls he'd redeemed. In chapter 12 he redeemed them. In chapter 13 at Succoth he reclaims them. Isn't it what Paul tells us when I come to the book of Corinthians? You're not your own. Child of God, you can't do with your life what you like. You can't live as you want. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're one that has been bought, and you've been bought with a price. And when I come to these verses here, I discover that our God is reclaiming what is redeemed. And every one of us today, we ought to recognize that our lives are not our own. They belong to the Lord Jesus. I don't want to say that. Remember the Lord Jesus. To have a life reclaimed. But come again, please. Because I notice when I come down to verses 3 and onward, that here, that there's got to be also not only a reclaimed life, but a separate life. See what it says? In verse 3, remember this day, in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And then he goes on, the end of verse 5, thou shalt keep this service in this month. Listen, child of God, there's another service they had to learn. And it wasn't just the service of the remembrance now. But here we notice it is a service, child of God, of the feast of unleavened bread. Remember Corinthians 5 again? Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us eat the feast. What feast? This feast of unleavened bread. See it verse 6? 7 days. 7 days? There's a whole week, isn't it? And child of God, your life goes on in the circle and cycle of a week. And I take it that whenever 7 days are brought before us, it's put for the whole life. Because we can do no more than that, you see. But we have the comfort of a life within a week. Do you remember the creation week? And then God begins it again, you see. So that when we come to 7 days, and we look at that number 7, and we see 7 days, we see that what God is doing is putting the stamp of the whole life in. The child of God, God wants the whole life. And I notice, he doesn't only want that whole life redeemed, but he wants that whole life reclaimed, and he wants that whole life clean. Because when we come to look at the feast of unleavened bread, 7 days thou shalt eat, unleavened bread. Now we know, don't we, that leaven is ever an emblem of sin. It could be nothing more than sin, child of God. And the Bible teaches me how that a little leaven, it leaveneth the whole lump. And here the children of Israel, what they had to do, when they were converted, every shred of leaven had to be put out of the house, and put out of the house for a week, never to come back in again. You've got to search the house, and they search the cupboard, and they search the drawer, and they search the pantry. But there was to be no leaven there, child of God. The need for self-examination, isn't it? But if I'm going to walk with God, child of God, I'm not only going to walk with God on the basis of being redeemed, and I'm not only going to walk with God on the basis of being reclaimed, child of God, if I'm going to walk with God, then there's got to be a clean life. Remember Peter again? chapter 1 of his epistle, when he would tell us to gird up the loins of your mind, for as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. No, we're not our own child of God. We have been bought with a price. And God doesn't only want me to keep the remembrance of our Lord Jesus, but he wants me to keep the feast. And he reminds those believers at Corinth that when they allowed sin within the midst, that they were not keeping the feast. And sin was tarnishing the gathering. Sin was spoiling the company. Therefore, he says, put away that wicked person
out of God's moral sin. And against the background of it, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lot. But when I go to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, he uses the same expression when he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, but child of God, not moral sin, doctrinal sin. For if the book of Corinthians reminds us that the saints of God there was moral sin amongst them, that ought never to have been, and every one of us, child of God, ought to be careful, for the book of Thessalonians makes it clear that if that man in Corinthians committed a sin the likes of which even the Gentiles that wouldn't have dared commit, ashamed to the very nation, but cherished by the assembly. I come to the book of Thessalonians, he says that every one of us ought to know how to possess our best. And he's talking against the background of moral failure. I remember again the book of Ephesians, child of God, when he speaks about sin, he says, let it not be so named among you. Oh, to keep the body pure. To keep my life clean. Child of God, they've learned it here. And they have to learn it right in the very outset. Not only to remember the Christ of God that died for them. Not only to remember that the bodies had been reclaimed for God. They were not their own. And therefore they had to keep this feast of unleavened bread. And let me tell you now, brethren, sin is not only moral, sin can also be doctrinal. Why does the Apostle Paul pray to the likes of Timothy and such and John also, when they would tell us how that the Lord be with thy spirit? Why does he pray that your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved? Why the spirit, child of God? Because if my body can be defiled by moral things, child of God, my spirit can be defiled by doctrinal things. And God doesn't want me guilty morally, and I tell you this, he doesn't want me guilty doctrinally. And could I suggest? I wouldn't minimize moral things. But child of God, could I suggest that doctrinal sin is far greater? Be careful what you believe, won't you? Be careful what you hold. Be careful what you listen to. You be sure that you get a good grasp of the truth of God. And don't you dissuade me by the opinions of men. And don't you throw overboard lightly what the brethren have taught to you. For I tell you, brethren, it stood the test of time. And it's been a strength and a pillar to think down the years. Preserve them. For those today that are wanting to throw overboard very simplicity of what we have in Christ, and they're trying to tell us down the river again. And as the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, when he said, against the background of doctrinal sin, do I build again the things I once destroyed? I want you to do it now. And they're not content with that separated path. They're not content with walking with the Lord in the light of his word. They're looking, like they did in the days of Samuel, they're looking at the nations, and they're desiring to be like the nations. And when they said, make us a king, so we might be like the nations. Says God, they've not rejected you, sir, they've rejected me. And brethren and sisters, when I discover that there are those saints that want to imitate what we came out of over 100 years ago. I hear the something coming out.
and they're not rejecting the brethren now. As in the days of Samuel, they're rejecting all God. And they're rejecting the word of God. You'll be careful with doctrinal sin, won't you? But I'm going to say again, it's far more grievous than moral sin. You see, I find there can be recovery for moral sin. And when I go to the book of Corinthians and find that man that was put out of the assembly because of moral sin, I do thank God for the second book of Corinthians. And I do thank God that there was recovery in the second book. That man had judged the evil. He'd put the evil right. And that man was restored again. Listen, brethren. I hope we've learned a wee bit of Brit here in Vancouver. But I've discovered there are brethren, you know, and they've never learnt 1 ounce of sense spiritually. They're so intent on dealing with sin and putting out. They've never learnt the fact that God wants them recovered and God wants them back again. I remember being in one part of the world and a brother was coming to the meeting. I remembered him from former days, but as we got talking, you know, the sad fact came out that this man had failed. He failed miserably, he failed morally. The brethren had done the right thing. They hadn't covered it up. They hadn't condoned it. The child of God, you cannot cover and you cannot condone. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. And when an assembly starts to cover sin, let me tell you, you might as well close that door. Because it won't be long before God does. There are many assemblies today that are defunct. The brethren are to blame. Because when moral sin broke out, they tried to cover it. Whoso covereth his sin will not prosper. Child of God, you cannot prosper. When you try to cover sin, it's a divine principle, and God's principles always work out. You say confess your sin to obtain mercy. Well, I remember thinking about this dear man. And I tell you, he was at every meeting. And whenever the saints of God were, this man wanted to be there at the gathering. I asked the brethren how long ago this had happened. There were times over 10 years before. Is there no ground for this man to come back? Listen. Who? Him? Him? He'll never be back. He'll never be back. Teaching us, propagating the devil's mind. And at Corinthians, if they were guilty of keeping him in the first epistle, they were just as guilty of keeping him out when there was a recovery had been made in the second epistle. But whenever there is a recovery, child of God, bless God, we can be wrong. Paul, they want to say carefully, of course. They don't want to be seeking grace, do they? But I tell you this, the saints will never forget. They might forgive, but they'll never forget. And whenever any man stands before God and stands before the saints, the first requisite is, he must be blameless. So when anyone stands after that to seek to handle holy things, child of God, it's nearly an impossibility, because the blame, charge of blame could be placed there. And those with recovery, just let them take a wee quiet place, you know, let them go on quietly. The saints will honour them for that. But as far as public testimony is concerned, they spoil themselves. You know, when I come to look at doctrinal sin, child of God, I tell you, it's far more grievous. Because when it comes to doctrinal sin, there doesn't seem to be much in the way of it. And you remember, won't you, that when it comes to the man who in doctrinal sin, he blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, he rejects the ministry of the Holy Ghost in relation to the person of Christ, there is no forgiveness. That was doctrinal sin, child of God, in relation to the person of Christ and salvation. One thing I notice as I go through my books of Kings and Chronicles, I do notice this, But those men that set themselves against the word of God, child of God, the judgment of God came in against them. And if you've taken a look at the genealogy in Matthew 1, you'll know, won't you, of those four dear ladies that are there. And you remember, one of them was a Rahab, the harlot. Another was a Ruth, the Gentile. Another was a Bathsheba, the adulterer. The child of God, he got in. He got in. Oh, the grace of God that brings him in. Child of God, you go into that genealogy in Matthew. You take a look not at those that are in, but take a look at those that should be in and are not in. But I would have thought, you know, that Matthew, he hadn't read his book right, you know. But when you go to that genealogy in Matthew, the three kings are not in. Matthew, do you not know, sir, about these kings that were in the royal line? Oh, Matthew, I know. But I also know what God says. In the book of Deuteronomy, God says, he that taketh away from this book, I will blot his name out of my book. And you know what, not know what those kings did? Father God, they were guilty of doctrinal sin, and one of them, he took his penknife and ripped up the book and threw it in the fire, you know. He wasn't interested in the doctrine. There was no recovery. Listen, child of God, in connection with Tucker, they learned here that they needed to remember the law. They learned here that their lives, they had been not only redeemed, but they were reclaimed. They learned here that if they were going to walk with God, that there must be sinless. Child of God, they must put the leaven out. They must be clean. See the time comes. Look again, please. Verse 8. I'm only going to read them. And thou shalt show thy son in the day, saying, oh, child of God, I love this truth. That took us to learn this, that here was a heritage that had to be passed on to the ship. And it's a blessed thing to know when those good men that have learned what God has wrought can bring up those that are coming on afterwards, so they'll ever have within them all the firm, intimate understanding of what God has wrought. You know, you elders, you see to it, won't you, that the saints, the flock, they get fed with the whole counsel of God, of what God is. Because here, they were to learn that there, when they were to pass it on to the sun. And you know, one of the problems today with the young folks, I'm not blaming the young folks. I blame the men a wee bit above them, you know, that have never had a true shepherd. And have not tended them, and have not fed them, and have not put it in. But it was a responsibility of the older ones to show them. And then perhaps, child of God, they also might have gone on in the good. And notice, please, when you come to verse 13, they had to make a distinction between what was clean and unclean. Every first thing of an ass. Oh, child of God, that unclean animal. And they had to make a distinction with it. And it's a good thing, you know, when you and I can make distinctions between what is clean and unclean. You know, that's supper.
They let them all go out. They don't need the Scots saved. They don't need come to here. They haven't got to Ethan yet. Neither have we, I'm afraid. And they haven't got to the Philip's house. And they haven't got to fire our high rock. And they've not been over the sea. Well, God willing, tomorrow we'll get out of here. And we'll get over it. But child of God, let us learn one of the things, and I'll leave you just the final thing, see, when you come down to verse 17. It says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Son of God, you were to learn this at supper, too, that there was an enemy. And that enemy was, of course, the Philistine. You know who he was, don't you? You've only got to go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 10 and you'll find out who the Philistine is, child of God. Very, very quickly, turn with me, please. Because in the book of Genesis chapter 10, we have the genealogy of those that came out of the flood. And we notice that from verse 6 that we have the genealogy of Ham. And you know Ham, don't you? His name simply means sunburn or war bay. He was a man, child of God, that was darkened.
And it seems that he was darkened against the light. For Ham it was that transgressed against his father, having been blessed, and come into the ark, come through the flood, come on the other side, child of God, he transgressed and sinned against his father, as if he's sinning against light. Now notice, please. It says the sons of Ham. And it goes on about them. And who comes out of Ham? Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. Child of God, that family that sinned against light. Out of that family comes a Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Not a hunter of animals now, a hunter of souls. A man that led the world in rebellion against God. A man that brought in that religious system, Babylon. A man that had that tower, that religious center built, with the signs of the zodiac in it, so they could read the mind of God in the stars, to seek to refute the mind of God.
The people that led the people eastward. Eastward is ever away from God. For God's tabernacle, child of God, and God's dwelling place, it was in the west.
And whenever you lead the people eastward, you're leading them away from God.
And Nimrod, he led the people coming out of town. He led them away from God, and he led them, child of God, in rebellion against God, and tried to establish a confederacy, a religious confederacy,
that left God out of its reckoning, that established the mind of God, the mind of man on everything.
And he invented that religious system, Babylon. Look at Nimrod, please.
It says here that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and China. We're in verse 10. You know, in the genealogies before, the genealogies were men. But this Nimrod, child of God, it's not men, it's kingdoms. For he's building a name for himself. And he's bringing men under subjection. And this is his genealogy. But Luke, please. It says in verse 11 how he builded Nineveh. And then you'll notice their cities that he's building. But come down to verse 14. It says, and Kathrutim, and Kathrutim, out of whom came Philip. Where did he come from? From Nimrod. He came from Ham. And Philip, him, child of God, he ever brings people. A religious people. That will seek to oppose what was of God. They're in the land, you know. But they're there without them. They're in the land, but they were there without the pilgrim pathway. They're in the land, but they were there without the word of God. They were in the land without the pillar of God, without baptism, without the word of God, without the testimony, without the pilgrimage. They were in the land.
Have you ever sought to do, child of God? Have you ever sought to bring the people of God in association with Himself? And right at the very outset, God was going to teach them not to lead them by the way of Philistines. The child of God had not yet learnt war, and there at Succoth, God protected, God preserved them from Philistines. You know, it wasn't until they got on the journey a wee bit that they came face to face with Philistines. Bless God when saints of God are preserved from religious corruption. But you know, you should be at a point whereby you can understand what religious corruption is. You should be at a point where you can understand, child of God, what belongs to Ham and what belongs to Nimrod, what belongs to that which is opposed to God. And you should be able to stand against it.
At the very beginning, God preserved them from it. But
there comes a point, you know, when you're going to have to meet it. Child of God, don't let him come to you. One of the saddest verses in the whole of my Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Is I think chapter 5 of the book of Samuel, when it says, the Philistines took the ark. That's one of the saddest verses in my Bible. Because ever Satan, through religious evil, has been trying to take the Philistines. And we're living in a day, you know, when some are trying to see that the testimony gets in the Philistines. And I tell you, child of God, we should be in a position where we can stand with them, and fight with them, so the things of God might be harbored in those early days. Bless God. In those early days, as God gave me these strength, and we'll see in a moment, or see later how God, child of God, so that we're able to stand and were able to fight against the enemy. Not only the face of this, but to learn the one to remember. To learn that the lives are now been sanctified to God. To learn that those lives must be clean and that sin must be dealt with. To learn, child of God, the truth of God must be taught to every succeeding generation. To learn to discern between clean and unclean. And to learn, child of God, that Philistine, he must be met. But we need to know all about him to fight against him. And God won't take them that way to us. Now may God bless his grace. Shall we? Our God, we bow in thy presence and commend ourselves again to thee. We do thank thee for the truth of God. We do pray that these things might burn in our hearts. O God, we thank thee for the high ground that thou hast brought us. Salvation saved in all its wonders, separating us from the world, causing us to walk in fellowship with thyself. We thank thee that Israel didn't go alone through the wilderness. We bless thee, O God, thou didst go before them to lead the way. We do thank thee that we don't walk alone. We do move in fellowship with our God. We thank thee too for the desire of thy heart that we should remember our Lord Jesus. We should realize too the necessity of having that sanctified, separated life, sin dealt, and be passing on to those that follow the great truth that thou hast left. And we ask, O God, that we shall never get in embroiled with Philistine himself. We pray that we might deserve and keep for him the testimony that it might be for thyself. Believe the gathering, believe the saints with him. We ask that these precious truths might so mark our lives that we'll live holy for our Lord Jesus. We ask that we commend the gathering to thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus.